What religion says this? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, April the 16th in the year of our Lord 2012. And we're here to discuss what religion? You may or may not have guessed that, but that is right out of the Christian faith, because it's the third chapter of the book of 1 John. When John wrote his first epistle, he writes, "Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Part of the problem with the Bible is that if you take verses like this, it certainly appears like a contradiction to the primary theme of the Bible, that we're saved by grace, which means we get salvation because we do not deserve it. In other words, salvation by grace simply means that you're a sinner and you're still saved. Then what do we do with this epistle to John, chapter 3, giving the idea that whoever abides in Jesus does not sin? If you're a believer, are you not abiding in Jesus? These apparent contradictions can only be solved with the proper distinctions between law and gospel. The distinctions between law and gospel are much greater than just the simple distinction, what is the law, what is the gospel. We're also talking about the proper use of the law, the proper use of the gospel. The vast majority of times when people confuse law and gospel is they use either one for a purpose for which God did not permit. Like telling somebody, "Well, Pastor, I just don't feel close to God anymore." Oh, all you have to do is come to church more often, read the Bible, pray a bit, then your feeling will change. And so they come to church more often, read the Bible, pray a bit, and their feeling doesn't change. You see, feeling close to God is neither here nor there. I mean, how many children don't feel close to their parents when they're alone in their bedroom and a big storm is occurring? Even though the parents may be right next in the next bedroom. Never go by feelings. Never go by your emotions. As we talked about last week, the key to go by is the written word of God. Because the written word of God contradicts both your experience as well as your feelings. I mean, how many times do you feel that God is not close to you? The written word of God says he never leaves you nor departs from you. Call upon him in the day of trouble and he will be there instantaneously. But you don't feel that. Well, that's because you're trying to live by sight. That's because you're trying to live by evidence. That's because you're trying to live by the law. In contrast to just trusting the promise of Jesus. Now, sometimes you can have misplaced trust. I was on my way to two congregations yesterday, preaching at one at 8:45 and the other one in the afternoon. And I have a car that has the ability to tell you how many miles you can go on the amount of gas that you have. And so it was about a 200-mile round trip. And I took a look as I left the house, and it said 262 miles. Oh, that's plenty. Well, I wasn't 35 miles from the house. I looked down at my gauge and said, empty. I didn't have any more miles to go. And when I left the house, I was on the main street, and I thought I ran over something. I could hear a clunk, and I wasn't quite sure what it was. So I just imagined that something had popped up and maybe ruptured the gasoline tank. And I'm trying to figure out, oh, how am I going to get a hold of the people to tell them I'm not going to be able to preach, etc., etc. There was an exit right as I discovered this. So I went down the exit, and there was a Shell gas station, went in, parked at the gas tank, and I put in $20. I didn't want to put in any more than that in case it all ran out. And then I looked under the car, but I didn't see anything. No liquid, no drips. Couldn't quite figure it out. So I got back in the car, turned it on, and the gauge still said zero. I just put in $20. So I went back up on the expressway, and I said, well, I'm just going to keep heading in this direction. Maybe I'll get close enough somebody could pick me up or something. I don't know. And I hadn't gone a mile, and all of a sudden the gauge went flipping back up, and now I had 378 miles I could go. So, and since then it hasn't gone wrong. But see, I trusted that gauge. It had never failed me before. And when it did fail me, and coupled with that was, I remember I thought I had run over something, put the two and two together, and came up with a rational reason that the tank had been ruptured and I was just dropping gasoline all the way down the highway. And none of that was happening. To now, I've driven another 150 miles, and guess what? Gauge is fine. You do not want to go on the basis of evidence for which somebody else may have a totally different reason. And here I had used my reason, my rationale, and I still to this time have no idea why that gauge went out. Maybe it got clogged inside or something. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, what you trust makes a huge difference in your life. If you are trusting a law-oriented religion which tells you that what you do here on earth is going to make a difference. And I just read this again. I don't know where they're getting these pastors in the Post-Dispatch. That's our daily newspaper. But after an article about his house that had burned down, he talks about that it's really going to make a difference on Judgment Day as to how you behave, this sort of thing, because that's what God is going to be looking at. And he calls himself a Christian pastor. This is so off the mark. I'd hate to be a member of his congregation. As though you can kind of placate or appease God by your works. You want to do that? Join the Mormons. Join the Jewish sect. Join the Muslims. Join anything else, but don't say you're a Christian. Because on Judgment Day, the eyes of God are going to be looking towards the cross of Christ. And as you trust that, your sins are forgiven. It really doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. Your sins have been forgiven. So, why pastors say this? I don't know. I think some pastors think they're a success if they can get the behavior of their members to change. That's not my job. My job is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And the Holy Spirit will take care of your behavior. It's not my job. And Jesus would have been a total failure if the goal of Christianity was to get people to be good and be kind to your neighbor. He went to one town. In fact, it was his hometown. And they wanted to throw him off a cliff. That's how persuasive his preaching was. Now, all this is a mystery because you would think that God could really give good arguments that everybody would come to believe. But he was not able to. He was even surprised at the unbelief that he found there. Because, you see, his hometown wanted him to do the miracles he had done in that Gentile town of Capernaum, which he wasn't doing. Well, back to our text, which is the reading for this coming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter. The first reading is not the Old Testament, because during the season of Easter, we read from the book of Acts, and it's going to be Acts chapter 3. And it's Luke 24. And this is Jesus, of course, saying peace to you to his disciples on the night of his resurrection. But I'll probably be preaching on 1 John chapter 3. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, you certainly get the impression from that verse that John is saying that Christians don't sin anymore. In fact, in verse 8, he says, whoever sins, he sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then it says in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Do you sin? You see, when you answer yes to that, which you certainly should, and you read this text, it certainly sounds like that therefore you're not born of God. It would be like me saying, if you are able to walk on two legs, you can be a human being. Well, if you're not able to walk on two legs, or you don't have legs, are you still a human being? Yes. But just because one person says human beings walk on two legs doesn't mean that if you can't do that, you're not a human being. What is the distinction that we want to talk about? The first thing I want to do is, from the Bible, show you that when John says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, is not saying that Christians don't sin, even though it sounds like that's what he's saying. And I'm not going to go anywhere but two chapters before. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Listen to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I don't figure that anybody cannot understand that as a contradiction. Verse 8 of chapter 1 through 10 says, if you don't think you sin, first of all, the truth is not in you, and you are a liar. Then you go over to chapter 3, verse 8 and following, he who sins is of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, which is it? Isn't that a clear, apparent contradiction? And I use the word apparent because the Bible never has contradictions in it. There are no theological contradictions, historical contradictions, geographical contradictions, numeric contradictions. There are no contradictions because it's the Word of God. One of the things we need to learn, and this is what I was telling the congregations where I preached this past weekend, to both of them, is we need to look at things the way God looks at things, not the way we look at things. So when you read a text and it says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're calling God a liar, that's exactly what God says. That's how he thinks. Oh, you're not a sinner? Well, then you're calling me a liar, because I came to die for your sin. If you have no sin, you didn't need me. But on the other hand, verse 9 of chapter 3 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And that's what God also agrees with. How do you reconcile these apparent contradictions? Well, the first thing you say is, it's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. And what's a paradox? A paradox are two statements that appear to be contradictory until you look at the context and understand that you're really talking about apples and oranges, not apples and apples. What is the distinction from a long gospel point of view that is so helpful here? Well, let me ask you this, because I think most of you know the distinction. Are you a sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment? And because the Bible says you are, and often we confess it in the liturgy, we would all agree, yes, we're sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, because the wages of sin is death. But would you also agree with this? Those who come to the Lord's Supper have been declared worthy by God and sinless to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how can a sinner be seen as sinless by God? while at the same time be seen as a sinner. It's a law and gospel distinction. If you look at the law of God, you will find nothing but sin within you. But if you look at the gospel, and the gospel, as we've said a number of times, are not the historic events of the Bible, true as they are, but rather the promises connected to the historic events of the Bible. So the essence of Christianity is not that Jesus Christ died on the cross, nor did he rise from the dead. That is not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and that he rose from the dead and provided you with justification, which means God declares you to be a sinless saint. How does this happen? Because the sins that you have done are forgiven. And so when they are forgiven, it means you no longer have to pay the penalty for them. You, therefore, in God's eyes, can be said to be sinless, because there's nothing to pay for. Jesus took it all to the cross. So, even though we confess in the liturgy that we're poor, miserable sinners, God declares us to be righteous saints because of the blood of Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all our sins, which makes us worthy to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ within us, because our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, is there anywhere in the Bible where it is revealed that a Christian is, in a sense, two of these kinds of people? The one kind that is a sinner, the other kind that is a saint. You can go to many parts of the Bible, but one of the best ones, of course, is Romans chapter 7. Because the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. But to want to do what is good is present, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I'm not doing. And the evil that I'm trying to stop from doing, that I'm always practicing. You see, this is the distinction between the old Adam and the new man. The old Adam can do nothing but sin, because it's that part of us that the devil is involved with. The new man can do nothing but fruit of the Holy Spirit. The new man is sinless. So when you take a look at 1 John, and you're looking at the first part of the book, that's chapter 1, where it is saying that if you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, that's from the point of view of the law. And your old Adam is a sinner 24 hours a day. In contrast to that, chapter 3, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Think about it. Who has been born of God within you? It's called your new man. Born of water and the Spirit. So, in a sense, we're a dual personality. We have a sinful nature, and we have a sinless new man. That's Christ within us. That is to say, therefore, that God has no problem seeing us as 100% sinners and also as 100% saints. It depends from what point of view he's looking. If he's looking from the point of view of the law, then we all fail. But if he's looking at the point of view of the gospel, do we trust in Jesus and his promises? Yes, which means your sins are forgiven and you're wearing the robe of righteousness. Your new man never sins. So, verse 6, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, what part of you practices the righteousness? It's your new man. And it's very interesting in Matthew 25, when God is judging the sheep from the goats, the sheep have practiced righteousness of which they are unaware. That's a really important point to make. And maybe I'm more sensitive to that or feel it more in this sense, that I can hardly think of a good work I do if I don't think about it where I could have an ulterior motivation. I said this to the congregation yesterday. I'm preaching in front of you. I'm standing in the pulpit. I'm speaking God's word. And my new man wants you to hear it because what I'm saying to you, I learned from others. And it really helped me. It's going to help you. That's the new man. Well, what's my old man doing in the pulpit? Well, I've got a radio show on KFUO. And the more of you that hear me, perhaps you'll start listening to my radio show and my numbers will go up. And when I said it, everybody laughed. You see, the old Adam is incapable of having proper motivation in any work you do. The new man is incapable of having improper motivation in any work that you do. Now, there are occasions, well, let's put it this way. There is never an occasion when the old man isn't involved in one of your works, but there are occasions when the new man is not part of your work. For example, when you purposefully sin, there's no new man there at all. Hopefully, when that sin occurs, you'll be contrite over it, ask God for forgiveness, and come to an understanding that indeed, in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. 1 John, this is a wonderful book. Because at the beginning, he makes it very clear, the law. And in the third chapter, he makes very clear the gospel. Because chapter 3 begins, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Yet Christians aren't recognized as Christians by the world, because the world hasn't any criteria to decide that, since they've never experienced it. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, that means trust in his promises, purifies himself just as he is pure. So even 1 John teaches the great Reformation teachings of salvation by grace through faith in the one Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key to everything. By the way, if you'd like to hear me talk and you're in the St. Louis area, I'm going to be at Zion Harvester this coming Wednesday. I believe I start around 10:30 in the morning. And we're going to be talking to anybody who's there for about an hour. A lunch will be served afterwards. And if you're all interested, that's Zion Lutheran Church in Harvester, Missouri. We're talking to a group of folks that meet occasionally, bring in a speaker, and I'm looking forward to sharing with them some real heavy distinctions of law and gospel. And I'm also going to be sharing with them a new movie that has come out. We're going to be talking more about this movie, but not right now. In fact, we hope to have the actor and actresses on it on the radio and talking about it. But at this point, it'll be one of the first times I've discussed it this coming Wednesday. Please stay with us through the break as we look at the hymn, "With High Delight Let Us Unite."
Federal mandates and abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
By now, you've read the headlines and heard the news. The federal government is mandating that all women receive free contraceptives, including drugs that cause early abortions. But despite what abortion advocates want to argue, pregnancy is not a disease, and chemical abortions are not medicine. Those most affected, mainly faith-based organizations who oppose birth control and/or abortion, are not standing still as the government violates their religious freedom by requiring them to provide such. Universities, hospitals, and other institutions, both Catholic and Protestant, have filed lawsuits to challenge the mandates.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
What does it mean to be called as a husband, a wife, a parent, a child? How does the grace of the gospel impact how we carry out these callings? Monday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby about family vocation.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And I'm John Nunes, president and CEO of Lutheran World Relief.
Wednesday, April 25th, is World Malaria Day. Did you know that every 60 seconds, a child dies of malaria somewhere in Africa?
In a single 24-hour period, 1,440 people in Africa will succumb to this disease. But this doesn't need to happen. Malaria is a fully beatable and treatable disease.
And you can help make a big difference for the people of Africa who are suffering from malaria.
Wherever you are on April 25th, please take a moment to pray at 2:40 p.m. local time.
Go to LutheranMalaria.org and you'll find a prayer you can pray.
You can pray to remember all those suffering from malaria and all those who will lose a child or another family member to this dreaded disease.
Thank you.
And God bless you.
Is it possible to be too honest in your marriage? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery.
There's such an emphasis on authenticity in this generation, which is not necessarily all bad. You know, maybe look back 40, 50 years, and there were a lot of secrets. You know, you didn't share things. You pretended a lot. But this generation feels like we're going to be honest with where we are. And so when they come up against those imperfections, when they come up against an area of marriage that's not working well, sometimes they're brutally authentic with one another in terms of, I just don't love you anymore. I just don't want to be married to you anymore. And that's kind of the ethic of the day, is to speak your heart, but it's doing a lot of damage.
As you share with your spouse, be honest, but also be kind and respectful. You'll find more trusted advice for your relationship at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Hi. I'm Gary Duncan, Director of Operations for KFUO Radio. Join us this Thursday through Saturday for Share-a-thon 2012. We'll celebrate the ministry of KFUO Radio, a ministry proclaiming the gospel of Christ around the world through radio and internet technologies. Please prayerfully consider making a gift during Share-a-thon 2012, April 19th through the 21st. Celebrate the ministry with us on KFUO Radio.
That is the instrumental entitled With High Delight, Let Us Unite. It's by George Vetter, who died in 1599. And the translation we use in our hymnals, the Lutheran hymnals, was by one of my professors, Martin Franzman, who died in 1976. With high delight, let us unite. It's what we're going to be taking a look at today here on KFUO, the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. One of the things we like doing is the first part of the hour on Mondays, we examine one of the readings for the coming Sunday, and we usually try and find an apparent contradiction in the Bible or some unique insight. And then the second part of the program, we take a look at a hymn. This is great sermonic material, hymns are. They're really well put together, particularly this one. And it's great teaching your child this hymn. So in case the congregation plays it, because it is the hymn of the day selected, and a lot of congregations will use that before the sermon, then the child has an understanding what it is saying, what it does it mean, and he may even be able to sing along. With high delight, let us unite. On Wednesdays, by the way, or on Tuesday, we have the Sunday school lesson. Wednesday is Insight Day. Thursday is Ruminations. And Friday is Open Mic Friday. And, of course, every day, you can phone me here at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. St. Louis area, 505-7850. And then anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, you can also email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So, what we're going to do, I believe, is go to the phone lines right now. Let's see. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this?
Hello, this is Mary.
Go ahead, Mary.
Yes, hi. Well, high is of the Lord. He's, you know,
yes.
Good. Mercy. I'm looking here at, or have studied somewhat on, in his book of John, the first John.
Yes.
The sixth chapter. And I was thinking of what chapter you was reading from John earlier, too. But I was looking at it and said, if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay, I see that. So that right there is clear. If we walk in, claim to be, and yet fellowship and walk in darkness, you're a lie. All is liars if they claim to walk and then yet claim the truth and then yet walk in darkness. All has sin in that.
Well, the fact is, your old Adam always walks in a lie, but your new man doesn't. That's the point I'm trying to make. So as Christians...
But the Word of God never had called Adam, well, I see, well, he say, well, man, it did never did put his possession of that sin. And Adam, we can say that he, what can we say, if I don't miss my thought, Adam never had been called a sinner or had, you know, a sin.
Adam was thrown out of the Garden of Eden because of sin.
Well, because if he mercy for a God of the tree, he would always had not have death.
I'm not quite understanding you, because he died immediately. Remember, he fled from God, and that's spiritual death. He hid in a bush.
Yeah, it was a spiritual death. Yeah,
right.
It was a slow thing there. It's a thing or anything. But yet... Of grace, of mercy, of faith, too, you know.
Well, he believed the promise that a Messiah would become. Remember, it was going to pounce on the head of the snake, and the snake was going to...
But the child of God never has been called a sinner or had sin.
If you're talking about Jesus?
No, speaking of when we are in... of his from of, let me see, I was looking... Where was that? I'm looking at also as... Romans 9, 4 and 5, too. Romans 9, 4 and 5. It's as though that, let me see, as though that it's never had been called it. It's a study on it. Yeah, it never had been
well,
called.
Well, what do you do with Romans 7 where Paul says he's a huge sinner?
That he said no one else is saying that. He's saying that. He confessed,
but
it is clear. It's clear that he was.
And so am I.
Yeah, but even though who is that Cain never was called a sinner. He was called a murderer.
Well, that's sin.
Well, he never had been called a sinner or a sinner. Had,
well, if you commit murder, you've sinned.
Well, it was not be as a, it's overruled.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. I'm having a little difficulty. Maybe Christine is going to be able to help us out here. Christine?
No, I'm just telling you that you're meeting at Holy Cross on Wednesday, not Zion.
Oh, did I say Zion?
Yes.
Boy, am I glad you called.
We are waiting for you at Holy Cross, not Zion.
Yeah, Holy Cross in...
At 8945 Villains Parkway in O'Fallon.
Yes, O'Fallon. Yeah. Did I say Zion O'Fallon?
Yes, you did. You said Zion Harvester.
You know why? We drove by that last night.
Okay.
And that was on my mind, yeah, because my son lives out that way.
Okay, good.
Hey, thank you so much, Christine. Holy
right.
Cross O'Fallon at 10:30.
Right, right. See
okay.
you
Okay. What a huge crowd at Zion.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, that's Christine. In fact, she's the one who's been helping me set up this. So, apologize for that. Yes, I should write these notes down. And I go to all these congregations, and sometimes I get mixed up as to... I almost went to the wrong one about 2 months ago. You won't believe this, but we have 6,000 congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And there's a congregation in Illinois that not only is the same name, but it's in the same name of the city as one that was in Indiana. And I was under the impression I was going to Illinois. And the trouble is, I know who the pastor was there, and he's not the one to call me. So I called the pastor back. I said, what happened to the other pastor? He said, no, I've been here a long time. And it was the one in Indiana. It was really, I'm glad I phoned, because I'd be outside the Illinois church, and Indiana's still waiting for me. All righty. Back to the hymn. With high delight, let us unite in songs of great jubilation. So, this, of course, is an Easter hymn. And we should be delighted and have a high delight. And together with the congregation, we unite in songs of great jubilation. A jubilation, you know, remember that word jubilee? The year of the jubilee? Every now and then, debts were canceled in Israel, and that's exactly what our Easter is about. The greatest debt that you have is not a credit card debt or a mortgage debt or a car payment. It's the debt to God of eternal damnation because of your sin. Well, the year of Jubilee occurred on a Good Friday. Ye pure in heart, all bear your part. Sing Jesus Christ our salvation. You see, you don't even get out of the first verse, and you're already talking about Jesus Christ as our salvation. To set us free forever, He is risen and sends to all earth's ends good news to save every nation. A lot of people misunderstand when the Bible talks about that the Jews were the chosen people. It's kind of like thinking, and how many of us were not involved with that? You were going to play baseball after school, and so you pick two guys as captains, and they begin to choose you. And if they don't choose you, you're not on the team. If they do choose you, you're on that team. And that's how a lot of people think about the chosen nation of Israel. Now, that's an error. God didn't choose only Israelites to be saved. Even in the Old Testament, Gentiles were also saved. That's why Jonah preferred to jump over a ship and get swallowed by a big fish than go to Nineveh, a Gentile town. He so hated Gentiles. But God reached out his arms, and remember, in 3 days, Jonah had converted the whole town, or at least his word had, because he wasn't interested in them being converted. But all that the Holy Spirit needs is the proper word said, and he can use that to change hearts. So, it is an error to say that when the Bible speaks about Israel being the chosen people, that means those are the ones God wants to save. No, it means those are the ones through whom the Messiah is going to come, and through whom the word of the gospel is going to be shared with the whole world. That's why Jesus became Jewish, in order that the fulfillment of the promise that those people would be the chosen ones might be spread throughout all the world. He was of the house of Judah, the true Israel. That's why in Romans 9-11, it's very obvious that Israel does not just compromise Jews, but Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Now, we're talking about in regard to being saved. We're not talking about the distinctions that still exist here on earth. Obviously, men can have babies. Only women do. So there is still a distinction between male and female, but not in regard to a salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. That is where the difference occurs. So, the early believers, and remember all the disciples were Jewish, were sent throughout all the world. Now, my namesake, Thomas, supposedly went to India. Paul perhaps went as far as Spain. All were martyred, the apostles, except for John, presumably dying on the island of Patmos in exile, where he penned the book of Revelation under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is it is very clear that the good news is to the whole world. Even Jesus' own words in John 3, for God so loved the, not Israel, not Jews, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes shall not perish. So from the very beginning, the message of the Christian faith was definitely beyond Israel. In fact, Adam and Eve weren't even Israelites. The closest we get to that was probably Abraham, who was a Hebrew, and then through his children, remember, Jacob was called Israel, and that's where it really kind of started. And then from there, it came to the time of Jesus. With high delight let us unite. This is an Easter hymn saying, boy, we can really be happy on this day because we have been set free forever. He not only has risen from the dead, but now he sends us to all the earth. KFUO is a great example of how the message is being sent throughout the earth. I get emails from Australia, from Asia, from Germany, from France, from many, many countries. Why? Because none of the airwaves, as soon as you get about 100 miles out of St. Louis, you lose KFUO. But through the internet waves, where people can go and KFUO.org. And keep that in mind, particularly on Thursday and Friday and Saturday of this week, where the Share-a-thon is going to be taking place. An opportunity for you to support this listener-supported KFUO. Verse 2, with high delight. True God, he first from death has burst forth into life, all subduing. His enemy doth vanquished lie. His death has been death's undoing. You know what your greatest enemy is? The curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death shall be the result. That death isn't referring to physical death. It's referring to a separation from God, which means you're an eternity in hell. What God has done is taken away that curse by becoming a curse for us. He defeated death by dying the death you should have died. And I should have died. Death has lost its sting. Death is vanquished now. And death was our enemy. Oh, some people say, yeah, the devil was our enemy. Well, as a person, correct. But remember, we're tempted by the world, our flesh, and the devil. And the greatest punishment that we can endure is eternal damnation, eternal death. Going on with verse 2. This is a quote. And yours shall be like victory over death and grave, saith he who gave his life for us, life renewing. See, Adam and Eve had life. They had a Garden of Eden existence where they were not sinning. And they were part of life. And when they sinned, they separated themselves from the life and from the light. God had to come looking for them, even though, of course, he was wherever they are in his omnipresence. And he came looking for them. Wherefore art thou, Adam? And, of course, Adam blamed God for his problems. The woman you gave to me, I was doing fine until she came along. Thanks a lot for that gift. And of course, the woman did the same, blaming God by allowing the serpent into the Garden of Eden. The fact of the matter is that both Adam and Eve and you and me tend to blame God for all of our problems. And that blaming of God comes about by nature, because we don't want to take responsibility for our sin. That's why you've heard of white lies. These are lies to kind of cover up a sin or something, and then somebody finds out more, and then you got to add to it and add to it. No, those who are transparently honest have a lot easier life. Although sometimes it's humbling to do that, because you have to just say what it's like. But it is so refreshing just to tell the truth instead of trying to give an excuse. Verse 3. Let praises ring, give thanks, and bring to Christ our Lord what? What should we bring to Christ our Lord? Our money? Our possessions? No. Adoration. And adoration means we worship Christ because he is our Lord. Remember, every bit of the Bible, according to the Emmaus walk that Jesus had with those disciples, every bit is really about Jesus. In fact, when he was having the walk with the Emmaus disciples, and that's all found in chapter 24 of Luke, Jesus talks to them, and verse 27 kind of summarizes the discussion. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's really interesting to read like the book of Leviticus and underline every time it talks about Jesus. I guarantee you, you won't have many underlines. But then get the commentary that Concordia Publishing House has just put out on Leviticus and start reading that, and you'll find Jesus underlined all over the place in ways that you never would have admitted or understood. Because Jesus is really what every bit of Scripture is about. And until you learn that, you're not really understanding the Scripture correctly. That's why ordained pastors are trained to do that. But it certainly does take a knowledge of the original Greek and Hebrew, as well as a lot of study. That's why 4 years going on. His honor speed. Okay, now that means, you know, Jesus needs to be honored, and we have to speedily get that out. But how do we do it? By word and deed to every land and every nation. Now, we have said for a long time here that the only way anybody is converted is by hearing the gospel. And that's the promises of God attached to the crucifixion and resurrection. Your deeds don't really save anybody. But how do deeds work in regard to evangelism? Well, at our store on Saturday. Was it Saturday or was I there? Yeah, I think it was Saturday. Anyway, I was there with my wife. We were making some books up. And a gentleman walked in, and he really needed some help. He didn't want to buy anything. He just needed some counseling. I gave him a little bit of free food, and I gave him a drink, and he really appreciated that. And he said, "May the Lord bless you," and all this sort of thing. But we got in a conversation about religion. So just by my being open in, you know, willing to talk to him and helping him out a little bit, that conversation went on. After the tsunami hit, I believe it was Sri Lanka, there were a lot of people there without homes, and the Lutherans came in there, and they were astonished that Lutherans were helping them to build homes, because according to their religion, they had been being punished by God, and you shouldn't interrupt God's punishment. But we interrupted God's punishment because we had a better message. And they said, "Why are you doing this?" And according to the reports I received, we then had the opportunity to share with them because of our love for Jesus, because of what he has done for us. Now we have a number of Lutheran churches in that area that weren't there before. And why? Because the deeds open people's eyes to say, these people are different. Why are they helping out those who are being punished by God? And they came to understand the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. So there is a place of deeds. Just don't replace the Word of God with deeds. The ending of verse 3. "So shall his love give us above from misery, and death set free, all joy and full consolation." What this is saying here is because of the love that God has poured out on you from above, you're going to be set free, not only from misery here on earth, but also from death. And you'll have great joy, and you'll have also full consolation. And what does consolation mean? It means comfort. That is what God is talking about. He's talking about that which is going to be really wonderful for you, because he has promised it in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And nobody can remove that from you. It can't be taken away, because God is faithful even when you're not faithful. And that's the message we wanted to share with you today. That at one and the same time, we're sinner and saint. Under the law, sinner. Under the gospel, saint. And because of the Easter event, we can, with high delight, unite in singing adoration to Jesus Christ. For he did for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. And now we have the opportunity to share that message with others who remain in the darkness of unbelief. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, you know, the devil simply will not roll over and play dead. He's as active today as he was at the time of the early church. And the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday is about Paul and Barnabas, as we examine how the devil was overthrown in their lives. We'll have insight for you as to how to take care of the devil who bothers us all the time. Till tomorrow then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org. Please support our ministry during Share-a-thon 2012, April 19th through the 21st, on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. A top House Republican is warning that lawmakers will be watching as the Secret Service investigates that scandal involving 11 of its agents and accusations that they hired prostitutes in Colombia ahead of the president's weekend visit there.
This story is larger than 11 individuals.
Darrell Issa says he's concerned following allegations that Secret Service agents spent time with prostitutes in Colombia. The California Republican, who chairs the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee, calls the incident a pattern of behavior. Issa tells the CBS Early Show,
compromising somebody in a way in which they could be blackmailed in the future is a serious threat.
The president has said he'll be angry if an investigation finds that allegations involving the agents setting up his Colombia visit are true. Matt Small, Washington.
And we're also learning that five military service members, maybe more, are under investigation as well. They were in Colombia to support the Secret Service. Did you get your tax refund? Did you spend it yet? Well, we're buying more stuff again, and that's good for the economy. Our Diane Kepley has more.
Warm weather and extra money in the bank from tax refunds helped to boost sales around the country. Retail expert Britt Beamer says one electronics firm in particular was a factor in the increase.
Apple has released some major products in the last few months.
And so was earlier than usual spring weather.
The spring spending that normally happens in April occurred in March this year.
Even though gas prices were high, Beamer says tax refunds put more money in the pockets of consumers.
The gas price issue is beginning to rise. More and more, it was offset by income tax refund checks, but those only happen once a year.
Retail sales were up by 0.8% in March. Diane Kepley, Washington.
The next president of the World Bank will be an American, Jim Young Kim, president of Dartmouth College. Developing nations had challenged him. Five people, children and adults, are in the hospital after the brakes on a school bus apparently failed in the Phoenix area. This is AP Radio News. Two men accused in a shooting rampage that terrorized the black community.